1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time to have the Bible open in front of us, and we pray now that you would speak by your Holy Spirit, through your word, into our hearts and our lives, so that we might see Jesus more clearly, what it means to live for him, to follow him today, and to wait for his return. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you, hopefully you heard in the readings, if you're paying attention, we're thinking about the return of Jesus. As we work through this letter to the Thessalonians, that has been a recurring theme, as we'll see through the letter. But it's very much what Paul is talking about in these verses that we heard this evening. So here's a question for us, just around our tables, just for a few brief moments. If you're happy to have a chat with those around you, here's your question at the bottom there. How easy is it in our world today to believe that Jesus is coming back? How easy is it in our world today to believe that Jesus is coming back? Don't feel you have to say anything. If you don't want to, it's absolutely fine. But if you'd like to, have a chat with those around the table just for a moment or two. So great to hear lots of conversations. I guess in the world today, you know, the idea that Jesus is coming back, we often associate it a little bit, if we're honest, with kind of oddballs and crackpots and cults. So famously, do you know how many times the Jehovah's Witnesses have given a specific date for the end of the world and for Jesus returning? They've done it 6 times. So before They predicted it in 1878, 1881, 1914, 1918, 1925, and 1975. Since then, they've stopped. But, yeah, it doesn't help, does it? Then there was a televangelist in the States called Harold Camping a few years ago who predicted that Jesus would return on the 21st of May, 2011. And many of his followers in the US actually then sold, you know, their possessions, gave away their life savings in preparation for this great event. 21st of May 2011, turns out, it was actually my wife Sue's 35th birthday. Fortunately, I did still buy her a present. But again, it did not have great press at the time when and people kind of ridiculing, therefore, this idea that Jesus coming back is ridiculous as soon as people start assigning particular dates to it. And there's even, I don't know if you've seen, there's a guy who sometimes sits in Southend Green holding up a sign. I think this is right. Last time I saw him, I think he was holding a little sign that said, Jesus will return in 2024. Something like that. But what I noticed was the four on 2024... It was like it was covering it. There was Tippex underneath it. So whatever had been written there before had been Tippexed out and replaced with a number four. And I guess we're sort of going through. I haven't had time to stop and inquire whether that's what's going on with the sign and see where that conversation goes. But you see, do you see where the point? This kind of specific prediction of dates does not have a great pedigree, not a great history. And it probably doesn't help us today when, therefore, we think about this idea of Jesus returning, as we've got in these verses in front of us, because we can easily fear being associated with that kind of embarrassingly disprovable prediction that people sometimes try and make. But actually, what we heard in the reading, first of all, is that Paul completely agrees with that. Did you see that? He says it's not about times and dates. Do you see that at the beginning of the reading? We heard it also, actually, in the second reading from 2 Peter, the same kind of argument. If that's not enough, Jesus himself said, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Those are the words of Jesus himself, telling his followers not to speculate about dates and times. But Paul is clear, nevertheless, we may not know, he's going to come like a thief in the night, we'll think about what that means in a moment, but we may not know, but we must be clear, he is coming back. We just don't know when. History is heading somewhere. The here and now is not it. It's not everything there is. And through the letter we've seen, actually, this is something that Paul keeps coming back to. It's a particular concern as he speaks to the Thessalonians. At the end of chapter 1, it's what marks out the Thessalonians. It's what other people say about them. They've turned to God from idols, they're serving the living God, and they're waiting for Jesus to come back. End of chapter 2 is what motivates Paul's intense love for the Thessalonians, so that he's prepared to put himself out to see them again. Why would he bother? Well, the reason is Jesus is coming back, and therefore it's worth, Paul says, me putting myself out to care for you and be sure that you are going to be ready for Jesus to return. At the end of chapter 3, again, he's praying for them to be ready, to be living in the light, not of now, but of then. At the end of chapter 4, what we saw in the last time we looked at this 2 weeks ago, he's showing the difference the return of Jesus makes in the face of death. We will see Jesus and we will see one another again when we die, trusting in Christ. You see, when you live in the light of the end, it changes everything now. And so that is his big thing that he wants us to see. He wants us to remember, if we're trusting in Jesus, remember who you are and who you are to be. What kind of people you are, if you are a trusting in Jesus person, if you are a Christian. When you're living in the light of Jesus coming back, you will be different from the world around you. You will look different. That's his big argument here. And so we can see, first of all, you can see the headings on the handout and on the screen now. First of all, in a world of darkness, Christians are to be children of the light as we wait for Jesus to come back. In a world of darkness, Christians are to be children of the light. In these verses, Paul has these kind of striking metaphors, contrasting metaphors of darkness and light. The day of the Lord, he says, is not a day you can predict because It will come like a thief in the night. And the idea of a thief is one that Jesus himself used. We heard Peter use it in the second reading. And of course, the point about a thief is you don't know when they're coming. So they don't generally put a little card through the door that says, I just wanted to let you know I'm planning on breaking in through the back window with a dodgy catch at about 3 o'clock in the morning tomorrow morning. They don't do that. Destruction will come suddenly, verse 3. Even while people are saying peace and safety, and it will be unavoidable, like labor pains. The point about labor pains, maybe Laura can tell us if this is true, once the baby's coming, there is no stopping labor. That's the point, you see. No escape. But Paul says, you don't need to be taken by surprise like that, because you are not in darkness, verse 4. You are children of the light and children of the day. In one sense, that day is the day that Jesus comes. You belong to that day, not today. You are children of that day, and therefore you are children of that light. You see, the point is, when a thief comes in the night, you don't stand a chance. But a thief that tries it on in the day, or alternatively while the people in the house are awake, well, that thief will be heard the moment they try to break in. It won't be a surprise in the same way. So there's a bit of mixing of metaphors going on here with all the light and the darkness. But can you see what Paul is saying? If you look at these verses, verses 1 to 5, sometimes we talk about the overlap of two ages, this world now and the world to come. And for now, since Jesus rose from the dead, those two worlds, this world now and the world to come, they overlap. And that's the kind of thing Paul means here. It's almost as if Christians are people who live in a different time zone from the one that everyone around us is living in. Okay, so I know a guy, one or two other people here will know him, a guy who worked for a while in Dubai and then moved back to the UK. But ever since he moved back from Dubai, he has lived on Dubai time. And so he goes to bed ridiculously early in the evening and he gets up ridiculously early in the morning, something like 4 o'clock in the morning, and goes running, as you do. Because what his body has stayed in that time zone. And so a 4 a.m. break-in is not going to surprise him. He'll be awake. He'll be ready. And of course, it's not that Jesus is a thief, but Paul's point is that you don't need to stress about when he will come. You just need to be ready. And you get ready by being people of that day, by being people who've got your focus on that day, by being people who are children of the light, shaped by that day, not shaped by the darkness of the world around us. Okay, so far we've just got this sort of basic contrasting light and darkness metaphor going on. The question then is, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to be a child of the light, to live in the light of that day? What does that look like? And that's what he goes on to spell out. So secondly, verses 6 to 8, in a world living for now and for self, Christians are to be people of faith and love. That's what he then applies. So as we wait for Jesus to return, in a world living for now and for self, Christians are to be people of faith and love. You see, the world of darkness, he says, is a world marked by sleeping and drunkenness. And in one sense, we don't want to miss the point here, in one sense, sleeping and drunkenness are still metaphors, they're still symbols for something bigger. It isn't just literally about, you know, having too many lions or drinking too much. This is about being awake, being alert. In other words, expecting that Jesus is going to come back. Not living as if that's never going to happen, like the scoffers that we heard about in the second reading. Like the people who, you know, the way the media responds to a kind of Harold Camping predicting on a specific date, how ridiculous. People still believe that Jesus is going to come back. Well, we get away from this specific date thing, but no, we still believe. We still say it in our creeds. Jesus is going to come back. And so be awake, be alert. And the contrast between drunkenness and sobriety is about maintaining self-control. That's what that image is about. See, the problem with drunkenness is loss of self-control. And he says, if you look, sleeping and drunkenness are nighttime things. And we're not nighttime people if we're Christians. We are people of the day. We're living on that time zone. So don't live in the way that those around you live. Live in the light of that day. So be awake and sober in that, because you're living in that time zone, not this one. And he describes that as putting on first faith and love as a breastplate, and then as well as the hope of salvation as a helmet, which we'll come to in a moment. But faith and love and hope. Do you remember back at the beginning of chapter 1, that's what Paul thanked God for about the Thessalonians. He thanked God for their faith and their hope and their love. It's a pretty fundamental marker of a Christian person and a Christian community, seeing faith in God, love for one another, hope for the future. And he's reminding them, this is who you are and who you are to be. And sticking first of all with faith and love, you see, these are the opposite of how a world in darkness lives. You see, the world in darkness lives for now and lives for self. That's what he's saying. You're going to be different from that. Don't be a now and self-focused kind of person as you wait for Jesus to return. Be a person of faith and love, and be people of faith and love together. You see, faith is about trusting that now is not all there is. That for a start, there is a God who has made himself known in Jesus Christ, and there is another world to come. See, our world today is a YOLO world, isn't it? You only live once. It's a bucket list world. You know, life, if this is it, you know, life is about squeezing out every possible experience to get the most, because you've only got this very limited time, and then nothing. That is the world of darkness, the worldview that comes with that. And it becomes a very now-focused and therefore a very self-focused world. Because I've just got to make sure, I've got to look after number one, because no one else is going to do that. I'm on my own, got to get the best experiences possible in this world here and now. And so it's a world where, did you hear just last summer, you know, a group of climbers on K2, they were able to reach the summit and break various records only by climbing over a fatally injured and dying porter just below the summit. You see, you know, and you can. I mean, it's a horrible thing to think about. You can kind of get the logic. You know, if this world is all there is and that man is going to die anyway, well, why would you think of anyone but yourself and your kind of big world record that you're about to get with the number of peaks that you've conquered or whatever it is? But if Jesus is coming back, you see, you can stop living just for now and for self. You can stop worrying that you're going to miss out on something. You can stop worrying that you haven't had all the experiences that everyone else around you has had. It's okay, because Jesus is coming back. And there's more to come. There's better to come. Do you see? And so instead of having that now-focused, me-focused life, you can have the faith and love that say Jesus comes first. And instead of worrying about what I can get out of this, I'm going to worry about how much I can love those around me. And that will mean people matter more than stuff, more than experience, more even than personal comfort and fulfillment. And when the world around us is obsessed with the next big experience, the next big holiday, the next big promotion, the next big thing, can you think what difference it makes? To say, no, actually, do you know what? I belong to the day. I belong to the light. I'm going to be devoted to people and not things and stuff. Because people last. And so this is about the big life decisions we will make. You know, will I take the job that helps me love God and love people more, or the one that totally distracts me and consumes me until I'm completely broken? It's also about the small everyday decisions that we make. Am I going to fill my diary with people and things that I can boast in and share on social media and boost my CV and build my profile? Is that the outlook I have on life? Or am I going to do the anonymous things, the unnoticed things that I don't get to write up anywhere? No one will know is going on, but it's an act of love and faithfulness. Maybe for people that the world ignores and looks down on. You see, if Jesus is coming back, well, we belong to that day. We're children of the light that comes from that day. Well, then we're going to be people of faith and love. And then from faith and love, he spends the three final verses on hope. So thirdly, in a world heading for judgment, Christians are to be people with hope for the future. So verse 9, have a look at that. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, he says. That's where the world of darkness is heading. In one sense, maybe that is one reason not to think about the future. You know, one reason just to live for here and now, because, well, that day will be a day we don't want to have to engage with, we don't want to have to think about. And so we become like those passengers on the Titanic who kind of refuse to believe the ship is sinking and just order more food and more wine as the ship goes down. And someone might say, well, maybe that's all you can do if the future is kind of wrath and judgment. Just, you know, be an Epicurean. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, as Paul puts it elsewhere. But no, actually, we don't need to be like that, because there is a Saviour who died. He died for us. Do you see this? Paul says this. He died for us, verse 10, so that whether we are awake or asleep, and that's going back to chapter 4's discussion about people who've died, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him beyond judgment. Not because we've done anything better than anyone else, but because we have a Saviour. It's entirely his grace and love from start to finish. And just think what difference that makes in this dark world, to have that hope for the future. So a recent poll of 4,000 18 to 30-year-olds in the UK found that half of them worry about the future because of financial pressures, mainly. And just under half describe themselves, 18 to 30-year-olds, describe themselves as worn down and lacking self-confidence. You see, the world we live in is a world without purpose, meaning, where, you know, you might work hard and you might even achieve some of your great goals that you have, but you're always left with, well, now what? What's next? What's it all for? What's the point? Where's it all heading? During the pandemic, I read H.G. Wells' book, The Time Machine. I don't know if anyone's read that, but near the end, it has a scene where the time machine goes 30 million years into the future, okay? And it kind of leaves Earth as we know it behind. And the guy, he lands in, you know, the future, 30 million years' time. And what does he find? He finds a world where the sun has kind of gone dim and it's really cold, and the only life is some sort of massive, slow-moving crabs. And he says, I cannot convey the sense of abominable desolation that hung over the whole world. And in one sense, that what H.G. Wells is doing there is he's just sort of summing up that sense of a future without Christ. Of, you know, whatever you do, whatever you achieve for the time that you're given, fast forward enough time and it will all be totally irrelevant, totally meaningless, totally forgotten. That's the point, isn't it? Not a place of the future, that kind of future is not a place of dreams, but a place of nightmares. But in a world heading for judgment, Christians can be people with hope for the future, because there is a Saviour, because Jesus is coming back, because something better is coming, because this world, with all that is broken about it, that goes wrong, that makes us cry and causes pain in all the different ways that happens, there is a Saviour, there is a real hope for the future, the other side of that day. And so we believe, if we're trusting in Jesus, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. We don't want to get obsessed with times and dates. But we do want to be obsessed with Jesus and with him coming back, because we're longing to see him. And so for now, we keep, as he puts it at the beginning of the letter, keep turning from our sin day by day, serving with the gifts that we've been given, and waiting. Be people who are saying, no, my eyes are not on here and now, my eyes are on there and then, when the Lord Jesus returns. Well, let's finish now with that verse 11. Do you see this? Once again, he says, therefore, encourage one another. He said that at the end in verse 18, just a bit before, didn't he? Saying it again. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. And so we just got a second question before we sing our final song, just for a few moments. How do these verses encourage us in a world of confusion and darkness? Let's just take a moment of quiet to reflect on our own response, and then I'll chivvy us to have a little chat together around our tables, and then we'll sing our final song. Well, if you're willing and able, do just chat together and share one thing that encourages you in a world of confusion and darkness. How do these verses encourage you? Let's just talk together, and then Corin will introduce the final song in a moment.